The reading of God's holy word comes to us from Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, we'll read the first 20 verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees are offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." To that point, we read the holy and inspired word of God on the basis of Matthew 15 and other passages all throughout the Old and New Testaments. The Heidelberg Catechism expounds for us the 10th commandment of the law, Lord's Day 44. You'll find that on page 24 in the back of your Psalter. Tenth commandment, which reads, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Lord's Day 44. What doth the Ten Commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Beloved of God, we've come to the end of our exposition of the Ten Commandments. The Word of God our Father to the children whom He has taken out of the house of the evil one and adopted into His own house. The Word which says to us, "This is how you as my children are to live. I have house rules for you who have been adopted into my kingdom and covenant and church. And by these laws I protect you, preserve you, and lead you into a life that is pleasing in my sight. I know that you have gratitude in your heart for all that I have done for you, adopting you into my house. You may show your gratitude in this way. This will lead you into expressing that thankfulness you have to me, and it will please me as you do so, and will be good for you too." When the Catechism arrives to the end of the exposition of that law, here in Lord's Day 44, the Catechism looks backward now on all of the Ten Commandments, because it sees that this final one, this tenth commandment, really has something to say about all of the commandments. It's really a summary commandment that goes back and adds another deeper layer to all of the commandments, so that we really have to look back when we examine the tenth and go back over all the other nine once again in light of this tenth. The Catechism looks back over the rest and sees that the tenth commandment affects really how the other nine are preached. The tenth commandment explicitly speaks to the heart. And the fact that it does leads our fathers who wrote this catechism to say, all the law of God has to be preached in light of this tenth, strictly. And it's right there that I want to begin this morning. God will have His commandments preached, and not only preached, strictly preached. When the Catechism makes that statement in the question of question 115, it just makes the statement. It assumes that we all agree with that, that that's common knowledge. We all know God would have His commandments strictly preached. There's no little number there after that phrase that leads us to the column and shows us all the verses of biblical proof for that statement, as there is with most of the statements in the Heidelberg Catechism. It is biblically true, and I will prove that more momentarily. And the truth of it must not be taken for granted. God will have His commandments strictly preached. It needs to be expounded, because the law of God is not strictly preached all the time today. Many times it's not preached at all, much less strictly. Many times are ministers and churches scared to preach the law of God and to preach it strictly, worried what people will say or think or if they'll leave because of it. And why are preachers scared of that? In part because we American people talk a lot about freedom. But we have twisted the concept of freedom to mean the right to do whatever we want to do. And a people we are who have twisted the meaning of freedom that way because we want to sin and not have to feel guilty about it. And because that is our highest ideal as Americans in this country. Our religion has to conform to that, at least to the point where that religion accepts whatever it is that I want to do myself. And so God becomes an American religion, not a sovereign God who sovereignly imposes his will upon the people he's created, but becomes a God who sort of stands in the background of everybody's life and just claps and cheers as they go forward doing whatever they want. So that as I determine who I am as God of my own life, God's role in my life is just to open up doors for me that I might continue my journey of self-expression and have him make me feel good about it. How else could it be that in a recent Barna poll, 91% of teenagers who grew up in what calls itself at least a Christian church said that they do not believe there are moral absolutes. At the time of the Reformation, when this catechism was written, that statement, God will have his law strictly preached, could be assumed. No one questioned it. It was a given. Not today. Today it must be proven. And the great spiritual necessity of it must be explained. Only in that way will the church be able to resist the deceitful message of the false freedom of this age and have the true freedom of life under the good law of God. So the theme this morning is God wills the strict preaching of his law. God wills the strict preaching of his law. Let's notice first what God wills. Second, the necessity of what he wills. And then third, let's see that that law makes us long for glory. God wills the strict preaching of his law. What he wills, the necessity of it, and longing for glory. God wills that his moral law and all of its implications be preached. That is, he wills that this law be explained and that it be applied to his people by one who is trained and called and sent by true churches of Jesus Christ to expound the will of Jehovah God. That God wills that is an obvious implication simply from the fact that he's God. And he's the God who created everything that is. A creator has the rights over what or who he has created. And if he has a law for what he has created, he has the right to place that law upon them. And from Scripture we learn that the God who created everything and who has the right to impose his law upon everything if he wants is also the God who takes up that right. He has law for us in the Word of God. In fact, about 70% of the Bible is commands, explanations of law. And yes, some of those laws do not apply to us in the New Testament the same way that they applied in the Old Testament. Nonetheless, there's law that he desires to be pressed upon the creatures he has made. This law, the law that we've been expounding, the Ten Commandments and all of its applications to us. When God gave this law, the Ten Commandments, he gave it on stone, not on parchment, not on leather. It could not be destroyed easily. It could not fade away, indicating it is permanent. It's law that is to apply to all people in all places for all time. And because it's permanent, the Lord Jesus Christ himself preached that law to God's people. preached it in the Sermon on the Mount. He preached it in many other places and preached it as God's law to be applied to his people. He preached it right here in what we read this morning in Matthew chapter 15, where in verses 4 and 5, he preaches the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, part of the moral law, as God's law still in effect in the New Testament. And the apostles after him preached that law as well for the New Testament people of God in many places. So much of the preaching of the Lord Christ, of the prophets and of the apostles was the preaching of law. God wants his law to be preached to his people. He wants that law to be strictly preached. Strictly preached. That means four things. The strict preaching of the law is four things. And as I go through them, I will prove that God's will is that all four of them be true. First of all, that God wills to have his law strictly preached means that God wants his law to be preached as law, as the authority of God himself, his demands to us. The law is not to be preached as though the God whose law it is a God who's just sort of like a worldly old grandpa up in the sky, who's had his days maybe of imposing rules upon his children, but now that his children are older and his grandchildren are growing, he just sort of lets loose and forgets about law, and whatever they do, it's fine. He's just a jolly old man. So don't worry about following God's law. That was sort of an Old Testament thing. But now that we're grown up in the New Testament, God just sort of throws all of that to the wind and shrugs his shoulders and says, whatever, just as long as you're a halfway decent person, I'm cool with it, it's all right. This is the God of the whole earth, who is not just holy, but holy, holy, holy. So holy that the angels in heaven who stand before him cannot stop saying about him that he's holy. So struck are they, and every second as his holiness weighs itself upon their mind, they cannot but cry out, he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. This is a God who has a hell reserved for those who despise him and his authority, a hell that nobody talked about more than the Lord Jesus Christ, a very New Testament figure. The demands of God's law must be preached strictly with authority, the authority of the holy Creator God himself. The Lord Jesus preached the law of God that way in Matthew 15 and in other places. When he preaches the fifth commandment to those Pharisees, honor your father and your mother, he preaches it to them with the authority of God himself, God's demands upon them. Verse 4 of Matthew 15, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And the word for commanded there is, he ordered from on high. The Holy God is behind the authority of this word. It's his law, and it must be preached that way. That's what it means, that it's strictly preached. Secondly, to preach the law strictly means that every single one of those demands from that authority must be preached. No more than what he gives, and no less. There must be no hiding of his commands, because we have decided that we just don't really like them anymore. They don't really fit anymore with our view of the way things should go in the world. They're not very popular with us any longer. May we get something straight, beloved. It is not legalism if God's law demands it. It is not legalism if God's law demands it. Legalism is two things. It's making laws that are not God's law and passing them off as God's law, even though they are not. And then second, legalism is teaching that we can be saved by our own obedience to the law. The Pharisees did both of those things. They did both of those things throughout the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus would have none of it. And condemns it here in Matthew 15. They made rules like you have to wash your hands before you eat, which is a fine rule, of course, in itself. But they made rules like that not simply as logical rules for good hygiene, but they passed this off as the law of Jehovah God and as something that if you do not do, calls upon you the wrath of Jehovah, and that if you do do, can earn your way into heaven. And the Lord condemns this in Matthew 15 and throughout all the gospel accounts as legalism, true legalism. It destroys the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not legalism to look into the scriptures and see clearly what God demands of his people and to receive that and to apply that, all of it. Even if some of it steps on our toes, which is when the charge of legalism usually is made. The disciples of Matthew 15 were not so sure that Jesus should preach all the law of God and apply all the law of God. In fact, they came to Jesus in verse 12 and said, "Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying, after they heard him preach the fifth commandment and apply it to them? Don't you think, Lord, that you should sort of just drop that off? It's going to offend the Pharisees. Just leave the fifth commandment out of it. It's making them mad." And what is the Lord's answer? Verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 15, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." He will not back down from the strict preaching of the law, all of the law, even if he knows that it is going to offend some. It's God's law, all of it. Every last word of it. Nothing may be dropped. Nothing may be left off. Third, to preach the law strictly is to preach it regularly, so that it's regularly brought to bear upon the lives of God's people as the will, the authoritative will of their Father. The Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles repeated their preaching. They repeated things. And what they repeated often was the laws of Jehovah God again and again in their preaching and epistles. If we don't have that law regularly preached to us, we start to twist things in our mind. And twist that law to match what we want, what our own agenda is. And the Lord points out that that's what the Pharisees did. They had their own agenda. They had their own purpose. And yes, they strictly preach that you have to wash your hands before you eat, but they had neglected the actual law of God where it did not match their agenda. Jesus shows them how they left the teaching of the fifth commandment aside. Because as long as people were giving money to them, it didn't bother them that these same people were not supporting their parents, honoring their father and their mother in their old age. They were letting their parents go destitute. They were sending all kinds of money to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees would say, "Yes, yes, this is good. Keep doing this." And even though they were dishonoring their father and their mother, they didn't say anything about it. And Jesus drives at them and says, "Your selfish desires have twisted your understanding of the law. You want money, but you make people dishonor the fifth commandment, which teaches them to honor their father and their mother. And we can so easily do things like this to twist it to fit what we want. And that's why this law has to be regularly preached to us as the objective standard of God's will set before us. Isn't that then the wisdom of our Reformed fathers, who called us to preach following the Heidelberg Catechism over and over? I confess that I, as a minister, who am by this catechism forced to preach the law every year and a half or 2 years, I need that. That's accountability for me, that I preach the law strictly, regularly as I should, not just the things that I'm more attracted to or the things that I like to preach. The strict preaching of the law is the regular preaching of the law. Fourth, the strict preaching of the law is preaching the law in such a way that that preaching shows clearly that this law governs not only the outward actions, but governs the motions of the heart. It's preaching the law in such a way that preaching recognizes that Jehovah is the sovereign Lord who governs not only what we do, but what we think, who governs the territory not only of our actions, but the territory of our hearts and of our minds, so that there is no place you can escape the authority of Jehovah God over us. The motives, the intentions of the heart are all under His sovereign rule. This was part of the problem of the Pharisees too. They thought that the law only governed the outward actions and had nothing to do with the heart. That if they washed their hands, that they were somehow actually clean, pure before God. That they just had to subscribe to a set of rules for the outward behavior of their life. And if they did that, everything was fine. As long as they did that, they were good. And if they didn't do that, they were bad. And the Lord Jesus exposes them here in Matthew 15. You have not understood the law of Jehovah God. Love me and love my people and love your neighbor as yourself. And don't love yourself more than God and more than your neighbor. That's the heart of the law. Every command, the Lord Jesus says, speaks to the heart here. Look what he says in verse 19. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts. He's going through part of the Ten Commandments. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. It comes from the heart, and the law governs that heart. Because you don't see that, you are the hypocrites that Isaiah talked about. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Your heart is full of wickedness, and you don't even see it. And he takes the fifth commandment here, and he gets to their heart and exposes them with it. It's your self-love for money that causes you to disobey it. It's your pride and self-seeking. The sins that you thought you didn't have are there in your heart, and that law speaks to your heart. Now, how did Jesus know that the law governs the heart? On what authority, on what basis could he tell the Pharisees that they had gotten the law wrong? On what basis could he declare what we read every Sunday morning after the reading of the law, that summary of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the neighbor as yourself? How could he say that? After all, if you look at the actual words of the 9 commandments that we've been through so far, there is really nothing in the words of those commandments themselves that would indicate that. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Those are all outward acts. Obey your father and your mother. Doesn't say anything about whether or not you have to do that with love in your heart. Who cares if you grit your teeth with hatred and you do it? Just as long as you do it. Don't take God's name in vain. Who cares what you think about that name in your heart? Just don't take it in name and you're fine. Maybe the Pharisees were right. Maybe all that matters to God is the outward act. And no matter what's going on in your heart, if you just discipline yourself to not say certain words and to do certain things, you can obey the law to the point where you can stand before God in your own righteousness and say, I am holy, receive me into heaven. The basis for Jesus' preaching of the law strictly in that fourth way is a law that governs the heart. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ understands the meaning and significance of the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment is the only one out of all of the 10 that explicitly speaks to the heart. All of them apply to the heart. And we've preached them that way. But they don't explicitly speak of the heart, the inward life. Only this one. The 10th one, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is purely an inward thing. It's purely a motion of the heart, a desire. It expresses itself outwardly, yes, but covetousness is a heart matter. You can't see it. You can't know if someone's being covetous. It's on the inside. Covetousness is the desire to have what we may not have. It is the desire to have what we may not have. Covetousness is the thoughts that we sometimes have when we see someone pull up in a new vehicle that they bought and we cannot afford. But we want that new car. And so seeing them pull up in that new car, we are discontent. We're discontent with our lives and our lot and the way that God has led us in our life. Because God hasn't given me that car that He's given to that man, and I want it. It's the thoughts that we have, children, young people, when someone else at school is getting all the attention. And we covet their personality. We covet their looks, their smarts, or their athleticism. And I don't have that. God gave it to them, not to me. And I want that. And I'm discontent now before God and His ruling over my life. Covetousness is the thought that we have when we buy something that we know other people are going to really want. So a big part of the reason why we buy it is because we love that feeling when somebody else wants what we have. We covet other people's covetousness. We want them to be envious of us. And that's why we do it, or why we buy it. Covetousness is not just for the people that don't have things, looking at the people who do have things. It's for the people who have things, and part of what they love about their things is that they covet their covetousness. And God says to us in the 10th commandment, I own your heart. I own your desires. I own your motivations. I created them. I own everything, even those things that nobody sees. I am God. And I tell you how to use those desires and motivations and how not to use them Do not covet. Your covetousness is an attack on me as God. It's saying to me that I haven't done a very good job of running your life, that I haven't done a very good job of providing for you, that I am not good to you. Keep it out of your heart. Keep it out of your desires and your thoughts. Now the Lord Jesus Christ recognizes that if that 10th commandment governs the heart because it forbids covetousness, which it does, then that means that all the commandments must govern the heart. After all, if you're going to break any of those other 9 commandments, it's going to begin with covetousness. Think about it. Why would I not obey the first commandment, worship God, but instead set myself up as the one to be worshipped and my desires and my wants? The only reason is because I covet the position that God has, and I want to be in that position. I want to rule. Why would I worship God in a way that pleases me and a way that says does not please Him? Because I covet the position that God has, and I want to be worshipped. And I covet that worship. Why would I use His name in vanity? It's because I covet His position as God. And because I do, if I can take His name and rip it down and trample it underfoot, it feels like I have a power over Him. I'm above Him in some way. If I break the Sabbath day for my earthly pleasures rather than the rest of the worship of His name, it's because I covet His position as Jehovah God, and I want to rule over my time and do with it what I want. If I break the 5th commandment and despise God-given authority over me, it's because I covet that authority. I want to rule, even though God has not said that I am to rule, and I will take it, therefore, for myself. If I break the 6th commandment and kill someone or injure them unjustly, it's because I covet having a power over them as God has a power over them. I covet a position to be the judge and the jury and the executioner of my own will and my own sentence upon them and what they've done, a position that God has not given me, but that He has alone. If I commit adultery, it's because I covet a person God has not given me to enjoy physically. And I want to be God and do what I want with that person. If I steal, it's because I covet my neighbor's goods, goods that God has not entrusted to my care. If I lie, bear false witness, it's because I covet the power over reality. And I want to twist reality to fit my version of what I want, that I like better, that helps me, that makes me look better. It's all covetousness. So if God forbids the heart problem of covetousness in the 10th, He forbids the heart problem of covetousness in all the other 9. And that's why when the Catechism explains the 10th commandment to us, it says that this 10th commandment is like a stream running backwards into the other 9 and providing that deeper level to all the commandments. And that this 10th commandment tells me that if even the smallest inclination or thought nobody else sees goes on in my heart or mind, it's contrary to any of the commands of God, I break the law. That's the message of the 10th commandment. And by that 10th commandment, the Lord Jesus Christ preaches that law strictly, as He does here, as it had not been preached by the Pharisees for so long, as a law that governs the heart and all its commands. He shows that their breaking of the 5th commandment begins with that covetousness. You want money, you love money, and that leads you to break the 5th commandment too. All of it is covetousness, and all of it is the heart. The 10th commandment gives us what it means to preach the law strictly as God demands, a law that governs the heart. And oh, how necessary, beloved, that law be preached that way. Authoritative. All of the commands regularly governing the heart. Without this, we lose everything. Everything. You see that by seeing the Catechism's answer to its question 115. Why does God want the law so strictly preached? The answer is first, so that all our lifetime we may more and more learn to know our sinful nature. This strict preaching of the law forces my eyes that I try to close open to myself, who I am. Who I am in the very depths of my being, by nature, apart from God's work. Notice that the Catechism doesn't just say that we may all our life learn more and more to know our sin, but to know our sinful nature. It's not so hard to convince somebody that they have a sin or two in their life. The Pharisees even admitted that they had sins sometimes. The Pharisees never taught that they were sinless people, that they had never committed a sin in their life. They just taught that they could overcome that sin by their self-discipline and move beyond it because they were not sinful in their heart. They had no nature that was depraved through and through. That's the part that it's hard to convince people of, that there's something wrong with me at the most basic level of who I am. That apart from the work of God in my heart, at the deepest level, the deepest source, I am a fountain of rebellion and covetousness before Jehovah God. That takes the strict preaching of the law that the Pharisees did not have. All the law with authority regularly, and the law is governing the heart. Only then will we see what the Lord Jesus Christ says to the Pharisees in verses 18 through 20. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You look them in the eye. He said, your heart is the problem. Your heart defiles you. Your heart is not right. And it's that preaching that Jesus preached to them, that strict preaching of the law, that is the only thing that convinces me of that. It convinces me of that again and again and again. That it's not just society's influence on me. It's not just the fact that somebody invented the internet. I would never have this problem if it wasn't for the internet. It's not just that the other kids at school say things like that to each other and disrespect the teacher. It's my child. My child is the problem. I am the problem. It's what's inside of me that's the problem. None of what is out there would have any influence on me if it wasn't for what is inside of me. We so quickly forget that. We so quickly think that everybody else is the problem. And we're really doing a pretty good job here, and the only thing that's stopping me from doing better is everybody else. Until the law is strictly preached. And says, was it really their fault? That you thought what you thought? When they drove up in that new car? Was it really their fault? that you thought what you thought? When your teammate hit the game-winning shot, and yes, you were excited, but inside, you thought to yourself, I just wish that was me. I could have all that glory. And you were a little bit mad. Is that really his fault? It's you. It's you. You are the problem. You are a source of iniquity. And I am a source of iniquity. And God's people, those who are converted already and are converting daily in their life, have to know this over and over again and have to know it deeper and deeper and deeper so that we do not become Pharisees who think that they can save themselves by their good works, by being different from others. But so that we become Apostle Paul's, who from our own depth of experience, after he was long converted and was holier than everybody sitting in this room, cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because that's the only way that we will, as the Catechism says, secondly, become more and more earnest in seeking the remission of sins and righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees had no idea what to do with Jesus. They could not understand him. They could not see how a man crucified could possibly be the Messiah of God. And they could not see it because they had no strict preaching of the law that drove them to despair of their own sins before a holy God and see that what they needed was not a Messiah who would deliver them from the Roman Empire, but a Messiah who would deliver them from the sin that hides in their hearts. The cross made no sense to them. Without the strict preaching of the law, they couldn't get it. It didn't make sense. They didn't need any righteousness of another to be imputed to them. Their righteousness was enough. No one needed to obey that law in their place. They were good enough themselves. They were their own Savior. But under the strict preaching of the law, you cannot help but cry out again and again if you're a child of God, I can't do it, Lord. I have only a small beginning of this obedience, even after the work of regeneration and conversion. I still covet. I do. I can't stand before thee any more today than I could back then in my own works, in my own righteousness. I see it again and again. I stand in need of a righteousness that is spotless to be imputed to me. And that's when you see, you turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes so much sense. And he's so amazing. Because not only did this Jesus Christ take your sin against this law upon himself and pay for it in his eternal suffering upon the cross, he's also the Christ who can give you a righteousness that stands up to this strict law. Do you see? Only under the strict preaching of the law does the child of God stand ever amazed, not only at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in his death, but also what he has done in his life. Every single one of God's commands he obeyed fully from the heart. Nothing was neglected. Never did he covet. He did what question 113 says. Not even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to God's commandments ever arose in this one's heart. But at all times he hated sin with his whole heart and delighted in all righteousness. Never did he covet the warm bed of somebody else, though he had no place to lay his head. Never did he envy the following that the scribes and Pharisees had, even though he is the Son of God made flesh in this world. Never did he covet the intimacy that others had, though his own familiar friends forsook him. He loved and walked with his God perfectly from the heart. You see, the strict preaching of that law that exposes you and me for who we are down deep, exposes him for who he is down deep, the pure, spotless one, the one to whom alone we may turn in his death and his life to have salvation. He's our only hope. And I need to know that deeper and deeper, more and more. It's my only hope for justification. But not only that, he's my only hope for sanctification. Because you see, it's under the strict preaching of the law where I see myself as I really am, that I then also go forward in the Christian life in the right way, living out of the right source and the right hope and the right power of holiness. By this strict preaching of the law, I am convinced that sanctification cannot take place just by me trying harder, just by me doing better at behaving properly, but has to take place by a deep, deep work of grace in my heart. If this is who I am, as this law has exposed me, then the message of the Pharisees, which says, just do better, just try harder, just be better, it's not going to fix me. My problem is too deep. It's not just in my outward behavior. It's in my heart, my motivations, my loves, and my desires. And I can't dig in there and change it myself. God has to do it in my heart that I might live out of the progressive work of his grace in me. That's why the Catechism says the necessity of this strict preaching of the law is not only so that you see your sin so deeply and see your Christ so beautifully, but it's so that you are led to your knees to constantly pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit that I may become more and more conformable to his image. It's the strict preaching of the law that leads me to come to him desperately and say, I can't fix me, Lord. He has to do it. It runs too deep. I need the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Father. He alone can go inside and change my desires, giving me self-discipline. I need self-discipline, but self-discipline from the right motive, from the right source of love. He alone can conform me to the image of God from the inside out. I need him. And since he always works by the word, I need the word. I need the word to go in and do this work on me on the inside as he takes it and drives it into me. I need the preaching, the chief tool of the Spirit, to go into my heart and feed that new man so that it's bigger, and to shrink that old man so that it's smaller, something I can't do inside of myself. You see, without the strict preaching of the law, we think that all that it takes for me to grow in the Christian life is for me just to control my actions, to just try harder, to have a 10-step plan in place. When the truth is that my heart, my desires, my motives have to be changed, and all of my life out of that source. And when the Holy Spirit answers that prayer, and uses the tool of his word to dig in me deep, this is what he does. He brings that strict preaching of the law to me to expose me to the core of who I am, to make me know how undeserving I am of salvation. And then he brings me to the gospel of Jesus Christ, this Christ who has taken all my sin away and who is so holy himself and can impute his holiness to me and who does willingly for nothing in myself. He sets this Christ who's so glorious before me. And only then does he say to me, now go out and love him. And stop yourself because you love him. That's how sanctification works. I go out and obey the law more and more. Not just outwardly, but from that deep source of a heart that adores him. I discipline myself, which takes work. It's hard. I do that from that deep source. That the Spirit, I couldn't change that in me. The Spirit works that in me. That I love him. That's how he changes me from the inside out. Everything in salvation begins with the strict preaching of the law. Even my desire to go to heaven begins there. Because the strict preaching of the law continues to grow us from the heart. But at the same time it does that, it continues to show us how far we have yet to go and how far short we fall. And it's therefore that same strict preaching of the law leads me to lift my eyes up and to long for glory. I don't know if you realize this, but you long for heaven very differently from the way many people long for heaven because of the strict preaching of the law. Many people you talk to about heaven will start to talk about their favorite foods being there and their favorite games being there and things that aren't even really heaven. Do you know what you think about heaven? Among other things, this is one of the first things you think of. I know because I've talked about it with you. That I, when I get there, will finally be able to look him in the eye and know with those piercing eyes, the drive to the heart and the motives and the thoughts, it can see what other people can't see. Well, for the first time, not see anything that is against him. Down to the depths of my heart, there will be no covetousness. And I will be able to say to him, look me in the eye, Lord Jesus. Look me right in the eye. For years I've wanted to say to you, look me in the eye. But every time I thought about it in my mind, I had to turn my face away because I know you know what lives there deep in my heart. Look me in the eye now. And see, I don't have to turn away. I can hold your gaze. I love you perfectly as you love me. And you made me this way. You've done it. You've brought me here. And it's what I've longed for so long. You can't wait for that day, beloved. The perfection proposed to us in the life to come. and the fact that you long for it, and will be preserved unto it, is in large part due to the strict preaching of the law. May that preaching continue until the day of Christ's return. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word and law, and for the gospel and the way the law and gospel work together, and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Send him to us, Father. For Jesus' sake, amen.